Again, we extend Christian greetings to each one present here this evening. It's nice to see the house of God so well filled. Trust we've all come with a desire to hear God's word, to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is God's will for us that we become more and more like our Savior. And I believe that in meeting together in this way, that it is a good way to gain more knowledge of the will of God and become more like our Savior. This evening, 1 John 3:7 says there, "Let no man deceive you." Let no man deceive you. We want to think tonight of the deception that's in the world and the snares of deception. Like our brother said, you know, what I preach will probably not be new, but you know, the Apostle Peter, in his writing, he said he stirring up their minds by way of remembrance. And I think that's one reason why we consider revival meetings important, because we need that stirring up. We have a tendency of just kind of sitting back and relaxing, and maybe we don't look at life as seriously as what we should. So revival meetings are very important. It's more than just a ritual that we go through once a year. It's more than just coming for the social benefit of it. It's a time to be refreshed in the Word of God and remember what God says. In Matthew 24, chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed. You know, brothers and sisters, that tells me that there is a danger of being deceived. Because Jesus himself said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Let no man deceive you by any means. And I'm thankful tonight that we have the Word of God, like we've heard already. And the Word of God will never deceive us. If we look into the Word of God with open hearts and minds and want to receive the truth of God, we will receive the truth. God's Word will not deceive us. Now, to deceive simply means to ensnare by guile, to cause to believe what is not true, to mislead. And in thinking of snares of deception, I believe we all know that a snare is a trapping device. Sometimes there's snares that, like the Indians used to do to catch rabbits and that type of thing. There's also the steel traps, you know, that people will set for different animals. But it's a snare is a trapping device, something that entangles the unwary. You know, a snare will appear so harmless. I have to think of Jonathan Mast there in Mexico when he was a young fellow. He loved to trap coyotes. But you had to be very, very careful, because a coyote is a very, very sly animal, and it's hard to trap them. And the reason they're hard to trap is because they're so careful. And he had to be very careful with his traps. Now, in both 1 John 3 and Matthew 24, we notice that we must be alert and watchful We must be very alert, very watchful, if we will not be deceived. Probably most every evening, you'll hear me say something about our enemy. But brothers and sisters, we face an enemy. And that's why we need to be so careful in our walk with the Lord, because we have an enemy that is determined to veer us off to one side or the other, to get us away from truth. He is seeking how to ensnare us in some trap or other. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, in Spanish, instead of the word transformed, it uses the word disguised. And I like that rendering. The scripture says that we have been, that we're transformed by the renewing of our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's a complete change. The devil, our enemy, and his workers, They disguise themselves as something that they are not. And so we need to be very, very careful. It says here that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it talks here about those false apostles, deceitful workers and all, and we have them around us today yet. Second Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The longer they go in their deception, the more deceived they become, and it seems to me like they're putting out every effort possible to deceive. Like Jesus said, even the very elect. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. So, beloved, regardless what form the devil comes in to us today, whether as a roaring lion, you know, in years past, there was a lot of persecution. And even in the world today, there are many places where people are persecuted for their faith. So whether the devil comes as a roaring lion or as an angel of light, men that can talk really wonderful about the Lord and give a very, very good testimony, we need to be careful. We need to go beyond just the words that they speak. We need to see the life that they're living. Jesus said that the enemy cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Deception is a very terrible thing. To actually believe what is not true, and come to the point where that you believe it is truth. But you know, brothers and sisters, we see this happening all around us. The devil is trying to make it happen right here. I really believe he is. That in this community, that the devil is trying to get people to believe the untruth. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 24. Look at some snares that we find in the Word of God, beginning here in Matthew 24. I want to read verses 4, 11, and 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." He goes on talking, and we'll drop down to verse 11. It says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And then verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Great signs and wonders. You know, it just reminds me a little bit of the saying my dad used to have, that not everything that glitters is gold. And so we need to look beyond what people say, see how it lines up with the Word of God. See, we need to see their life. How does their life compare to the teachings of God's Word? We cannot put too much importance on this word this evening. It is God's eternal word. And when these people come that they're so eloquent and can talk so smoothly, and it just seems like, you know, they just have to be right. But let's go deeper than just what they have to say. Let's see what their walk is like with the Lord. How is their obedience to the teachings of God's Word? We see, and I don't want to come across as being the judge of this world, you know, the judge that people will stand before. I'm not. I'm glad that that's God's work. But, you know, God has given us His Word. And we need to compare the life with their life with the Word of God. We need to see what kind of fruit they're bearing. People that look and act like children of darkness sometimes can give such a glowing testimony. And I have a first cousin that I don't think any of you here would know who I'm talking about. She and my brother Ed were on their way to a family reunion in Georgia. He got on the plane, and he didn't know she was going, and she didn't know he was going. But reading her circle letters, you would think that she was just had a tremendous walk with the Lord. Such a tremendous testimony. And it so worked out that they were sitting beside each other on the plane. And they found out who they were. She found out Ed was her cousin and she was his cousin. And the way she was dressed, the way her hair was cut, unveiled, it gave an insight as to who she really was. You know, if you just go by the letters, person could have been deceived. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus here tells his disciples, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their works, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what? Iniquity. Iniquity. You know what, brothers and sisters? So many of these people can have, they can talk in one way and their life is completely different from that. Oh, maybe they're not off track on everything, but they will do away with clear teachings of God's word and claim to be following the Lord. And you know, I think in our day to day, we see where it's getting some people into trouble that are in politics because they could cry loud and hard against some of the evils that were coming in and becoming popular and condoned. And, well, when their opposition came back to him, well, but what about divorce and remarriage? Said the Bible teaches against that too. So we need to take the whole Word of God. We cannot go by great signs and wonders, smooth testimonies. We need to come back to the fruit that a person is producing in their life. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it love, joy, peace, and the rest of those things? Is there fruit? Does it give clear evidence that they are following the teachings of God's Word? Another snare that I think is making inroads into churches today, and that is this thing of casualness. The word casual means occurring by chance, showing little interest and not serious or thorough. The world takes a very casual attitude toward life, toward the way they dress. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that can be a snare to us as God's children. I think it is good that the church requires that we dress up to come to church to worship God. Someone told me that, yeah, these conservative Mennonites, all the men look like penguins. Every one of them got dark pants and white shirts on. Well, you know what? Praise the Lord if we dress that way to come worship our God. I'd much rather see that than coming in denim jackets and denim shirts and you name it. God is a high and holy God, the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And I really believe that if an important person was to come into our midst, that we would want to kind of dress up because, you know, this is an important person in the land. How much more should we present ourselves before the God of heaven and earth in a way that shows that we respect Him, that we love Him, and we want to... We want to come before Him in a way that shows that we respect Him. We've already mentioned how the Scripture says, "Take heed." Jesus said it. You know, we find that expression, those two words together, some 55 times. In the Scriptures, take heed. And you know, that doesn't sound like a casual attitude to me. Watch, therefore. We find that in the Scriptures. That's, I believe, found in 8 different verses. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. I want to read 30 verses 34 through 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said in verse 33 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And again, he says, take heed to yourselves. And we live in a time when it is so easy to get caught up in the material things of life. I think if a person has a drive to work, that just about anybody can go out and make some money and make a good living. But you know what? Jesus says here, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. If we have a casual attitude toward our Christian life, I believe we'll be putting more effort into some other area of a lot less importance, and we will not come out at the right place. Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Let's not be casual in our attitude toward God, toward worshiping Him. Let's not be casual about our walk of life. The end of all things is coming to. He's going to come. And we know we only live here for a certain amount of time, and then we enter eternity. We dare not become casual in our attitude toward life and in our walk with God. Back in July the 25th, I was involved in a car accident. And you know, I just had to think how near my life was taken there. It could have been taken just like that. And it just impressed me. Now, is there anything in my life that would have hindered me from meeting God in peace? And I'm sure that Brother Joe didn't have any thought of having a stroke a week before it happened. And so, what is our attitude toward life in general and our walk with God? See, wasn't it Jesus said I can't get the words together right now, but as far as the kingdom of God, said the violent take it by force. That's not casual. The violent take it by force. And I believe that we need to put forth every effort possible to really keep a close walk with God. And you know, a casual attitude will reveal itself in various ways. As church leaders, and as we watch the flock, and we have a burden for the purity of each member, when we see a carelessness in church attendance, you know, that's a warning sign. I believe that our attitude toward church services should be that When the doors are open, we're there if at all possible. That we build our schedule around the church services. A laxness in personal devotions. Oh, I tell you, if anybody struggles with that, I believe it's probably I struggle with it as much as anyone else. To find the time to really take time for personal devotions and have a meaningful devotional period with the Lord. When it's easy to skip over that, we're just too busy with this or that, you know. We just don't have time for it. Beware, brothers and sisters, that it's a snare of the devil. Another snare, I believe, or in a sign of a casual attitude is carelessness in observing the church standards. I'm very thankful that as a conference we have the decrees for to keep. Not that we base our salvation on that, not at all, but these are guidelines to help us on in the way of the Lord. We realize that brethren with spiritual insights have taken the time and the effort to put this together as a help to us. Here are applications that are being made to Bible principles. When we became a part of the Pilgrim Conference, we promised that we would abide by the decrees for to keep. How often do we even look at what we promise to keep? I think it's important that we do not become careless in that. To break a promise is a very serious thing. Church standards are very necessary. Another snare that is very prevalent today is this thing of new enlightenment. About 25 years ago in my family, we started hearing that the heart is what matters, just the heart. Church standards, church rules are not necessary. And I agree, the heart is very, very important. You could have all the rules you want, but you'll never legislate righteousness. But we need the right heart along with things to guide us in the way of truth and holiness. A nephew of mine told one of our children that he hopes that more of the family will be enlightened to the fact that, you know, when you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, then church rules are not necessary. Well, sad to say, today his wife walks around in tight slacks. Their girls have cut hair, walk around in shorts. That's just the way it goes. Church rules were no longer necessary. So it's not long until something else isn't necessary. And I've got a brother that said a while back that he has preached nonconformity so much that the members in his church don't want to hear any more of it. But you know, they can't have any rules. They can't have any guidelines. Each one does what's right in their own eyes. And it doesn't work. It's a deception from the devil. We might as well call it what it is. Brethren, we need to be aware. We want enlightenment in the Word of God. We never come to a place where that we understand it all. But this new enlightenment they talk about, it's just old-time deception. And I'm all for Bible reading, Bible study. I'm all for opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to speak to us. But I also believe, brothers and sisters, that as a body of believers, that we need a platform from which we operate. Otherwise, you cannot operate. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing here to the Galatians, verses 6 through 9. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And now notice what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, brothers and sisters, that is strong language. It is strong language. But if someone comes and doesn't preach this gospel that we find here, the Apostle Paul says, let him be accursed. In verse 9 he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We go back to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 10 here. I was recently really impressed as I read through the book of Deuteronomy. These verses just really stood out to me. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Even if his words came to pass, don't listen to him. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to you, has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has paid the price of our redemption. He has saved us from our sins. He's brought us out of Egypt, so to speak. Now, if someone comes and tries to turn us away from the truth of God's word, we must be very, very careful that we do not give an ear to that person's whatever he's trying to tell us. And I also was really impressed with the thought here in verse 3. It says, "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, if we say that we do, so what are we going to do when someone comes along with this new enlightenment, or they've found where that, you know, this just isn't necessary, that isn't necessary? You know what? The Lord might be proving your love for Him. Do you love God more than anything else, anyone else? If you do, you obey His commandments. I believe that's what He's saying here. Verse 4 says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." Just take hold with all your might. Cleave unto the Lord. Another area, another snare, I believe, that is prevalent today, and that is reading materials. You know, there's no end to books. And when we were still part of Nationwide Fellowship, one of our ministers' meetings, the discussion came up about the use of the word slips my mind right now. The books that people write that study helps, you know, for commentaries. That's what I want. Yeah, the word commentaries. How much do we use them? Probably, I think Brother Harry probably would have known the Harvey Mast from Amelia. He was bishop there for a number of years. And he was a man of very few words. But I have a great respect yet today for Brother Harvey. And there was pros and cons in the discussion. Finally, after considerable discussion, Brother Harvey just raised his Bible. He said, "Brethren, this book will shed a lot of light on commentaries." He sat down. You know, yeah, there are helps out there, but do we really know the life of the author? Do we know what they really believe? And how many commentaries will you find something written in there that really doesn't line up with the Word of God? There's all kinds of books, child training books, just you name it. They're out there. With the modern day printing presses, we have all kinds of reading materials. And I believe that we need to be careful, very, very careful. Scripture says to know those that work among you. In 2 Thessalonians 5, it says that we're to know those that work among us. And you know, reading material does a work among us, whether we want to admit it or not. And so let's be careful that we as parents are allowing only reading material that is upbuilding for our children, that is material that's good for us, that will produce sound doctrine, that will produce godly living. And I'm thankful for publishing houses that are run by conservative Mennonites. I believe we can have confidence that things are, they try to print only what is sound and right in accordance with the Word of God. Another snare that the devil puts out before us today is the snare of music. Seems like about everyone enjoys music. I do. I think we can overdo it sometimes. I believe I've seen where a young person that is under conviction has just got to have something going, you know, and we don't allow the radio, so it's got to be music all the time, just something going. Not that they're really paying that much attention to it, but just something that kind of soothes the mind or whatever. But music can be deceptive. I'll just tell you what one of our boys told us. There was a time in his life when he was not serving the Lord, when he went back into sin. He told me that his downfall was country music. He said, "Dad," he said, "gospel country music will take you away from God." He said, "It did me." And young men, young people, I challenge you on your music that you're listening to. Is it music that draws you closer to God? I don't know. We have to have music everywhere we go nowadays. And good music is good. Don't get me wrong. But we need that quiet time with the Lord also. And when our music can get to where that it sounds like the world, but maybe, you know, it's gospel music, but the music sounds more like worldly music, I'll tell you, you better stop right there. Get rid of that stuff. Repent of it. It will finally deceive you. You know, talking about gospel country music, the devil doesn't mind at all mixing scripture in with his deceptive devices. In the three temptations that we have recorded in the book of Matthew, that when the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus, in the first temptation, he said, "It is written." Quoted scripture to the devil. Well, the devil left off at that point, went on to the second temptation. He said, "It is written." Oh, so he started quoting scripture. The devil knows the scripture. He does. Certain parts of it anyways. And he does not mind mixing truth with error to get us deceived into believing what's wrong. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. Let's not allow something that is good, when it's used right, to become a deceptive tool of the devil. Another snare that came to my mind was the ecumenical movement. Now, I don't know. Maybe up here y'all still hear sermons about this, hear warnings about it. But it seems like where we are, we don't hear as much about it anymore as back in the time when conferences were going extremely liberal Anyways, the ecumenical movement was a movement to bring everybody back together. Just open your arms, you know. We're all serving the Lord. Let's lay our differences apart. Let's come together and worship God. Whether you're Mennonite or conservative Mennonite, liberal Mennonite, Baptist, whoever. Let's worship God together. Let's lay aside our differences. Well, sounds good. And we wish that we could, with open arms, just, you know, that we could feel good in worshiping with everyone, that everyone would be following the Word of God. But I believe that it's a snare of the devil to try to turn us and our families away from the truth. You know, if we as parents in the home take a real lax attitude toward those that their practices are considerably different from what we're satisfied with. We can, freely associate with them, and your wonderful Christians, our children, our young people, I think would have reason to say, if they're fine Christians, why can't we do like they do and still be Christians? Why can't we be members in our church? If these others are fine Christians and, if we do like them, why would that be any problem? So let's be very careful in our lines of fellowship. Nehemiah received word from Sanballat, his people, to come out to the village or whatever of Ono, and there come together and sit down together and have his counsel or whatever. You know what, brothers and sisters, I can just hear faithful Nehemiah saying, "Oh no, I'm not going to Ono. That's not where I'm going for my fellowship." It would have been a tremendous hindrance to the work that Nehemiah had set forth to do, to go out and sit down with the enemy, and there probably would have been compromise made. And materialism. And that's a snare that's so easy to fall into today. Let's just be careful. They that will be rich fall into temptations and snares. It doesn't take a rich person to fall into that. They that will be rich. So let's be careful in the day in which we live that we don't set our eyes on the material. Let's keep our eyes on the spiritual, on the things of God. There's just many, many things that we could talk about, but time doesn't permit. And I just want to leave this challenge with each one of us that we're very careful in our walk of life, that we do not allow ourselves to become deceived. I'm so thankful this evening for the Church of Jesus Christ, where we have faithful brethren that we can receive counsel from. Thankful for the Word of God that is truth. And as we follow the Word of God, that we will be guided in the right path.